Good morning, everyone. Well, turn on your radio and listen to the sermon in the air. We're on a serious subject, though, this morning. And, you know, like when you watch a movie and there becomes a lot of characters, you really need to pay attention. Well, the sermon is like that today. Got to pay attention right off the bat because there's a lot of details involved. We're going to be talking about the trials of Jesus. Between the time of the arrest of Jesus and his death, there was approximately 18 hours. And in this short time, it is difficult to fathom the amount of injustice, mockery, and pain that our Lord faced. This morning, we're going to talk about the trials of Jesus. He went through three trials in the religious authorities, and he went through three trials in the Roman authorities. The religious authorities, the trials are called ecclesiastical trials. But in our case, we will call them the Jewish trials. Either one is true. The first trial was before Annas, a high priest. The second trial, Jewish trial, was before Cephas. And Cephas was a powerful man. He had a powerful position as high priest, head of the Jewish state, and he presided over the Sanhedrin. And the third trial before us was the Sanhedrin, which was a council of 71 members. They were a combination of nobility, of land owners, and they were a combination of priests, the aristocracy of priests and scribes. This large judiciary assembly was located in Jerusalem, and their source of reference was the Mishnah, which was a written series of laws taken from the laws of Moses, along with tradition from the rabbinic teachings. And in the Gospel of Luke, the only Jewish trial mentioned here was the latter, the trial before the Sanhedrin. The Roman trials consisted of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, to Herod, and back to Pontius Pilate. And so I'm combining these facts, as I will let you know, of all other facts that we have learned in the Gospels to make the story complete, if you know what I mean. So, this was before, this was after his arrest. Read along with me as Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" And they were saying these things against him, blaspheming. That was the people who were holding him before he was sent to the Sanhedrin. Now, when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask questions, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, Yes, I am. Then they said, What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. That entire drama of tragedy, from the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to the thrust of the spear in his side at Golgotha, was so utterly illegal that if he had spoken one sentence concerning the rights that he had as a Jew or as a Roman, the crucifixion would have never occurred. But he did not speak. And by not speaking out against these atrocities, he chose to go to the cross in obedience to the Father's will. Since Luke records only one out of the three Jewish trials, as I mentioned, I took the liberty to add facts from the other Gospels to make the accounts complete. And these trials were on a fast track in order to get a verdict. And as a result, many judiciary laws and principles were ignored. This alone will give you the idea of corruption and the mood of those who wanted Jesus tried and convicted. And I have some main injustices I would like to share with you. These are not all of them. The arrest was instigated by the religious authorities through a bribed traitor, contrary to Mosaic law, which prohibited the taking of a gift. The judges themselves, members of the Sanhedrin, were part of his arrest. They were involved in it in order that their plan would be successful. All three Jewish trials were held behind closed doors in secret when all criminal cases were to be held in public. The trial before Annas and the trial before Cephas were private and at night, which violated the legal provisions written in Deuteronomy. The trials in the presence of the Sanhedrin was conducted on a feast day. That would be like our American courts holding a court on a Sunday. According to the laws of the Sanhedrin, taking any steps in criminal proceedings after sunset was prohibited. But that did not stop them. Each Jewish trial was illegal because it was conducted before the morning sacrifice. The requirements of two or three witnesses, that was thrown out the window. The Mishnah was set up to provide the case laws involving capital punishment, among other things, and the verdict could not be given on the same day. So first you had the trial, and then you had a whole 24 hours before they could actually come up with a verdict to guard against a hasty decision. That didn't happen either. In fact, the whole purpose of what I just said was to bring about a hasty decision. According to Matthew's account, the witnesses against him were known perjurers. A perjurer was a shady person, someone you couldn't trust, and they didn't have to swear in before they told their testimony. The judges were inhumane, even though they were by law to be humane and kind before any charges were given. But in private, in the trials of Cephas and Annas, his treatment was ruthless, and after being mocked, he was struck in the mouth. Between the Jewish system and the Western laws that we have, there are a lot of differences. But one difference that was similar was that a person has to be proven guilty. Innocence before guilt. Between all of this, every accused person should have an opportunity to establish his innocence. And in a capital case, each member of the Sanhedrin was to be voted individually. And it started with the younger members, so that when the elders voted, they wouldn't be influenced by the elders' votes. But in the case with Jesus, they voted all at the same time. And the vote was unanimous. He was guilty. The high priest defied the Levitical code by tearing the garments of our Lord. So when we look at the Jewish trials, it was a sham. They were full of prejudice. There was injustices to the highest degree. The religious leaders determined to secure a conviction at all costs, regardless of any evidence. At the conclusion of these trials, they charged him with blasphemy. It was sealed by what he had said when they said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Yes, I am." That was it. That's all they needed to hear. And they said, "What further need do we have of a testimony? We've heard it with our own ears from his mouth." So that came quickly. And now we're going to look at the Jesus trial before Pilate. Let's read. It's in the middle of your page, on the front page of your handout. Jesus before Pilate. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he was Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said to him, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests in the crowd, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He serves up people, teaching all over Judea, starting in Galilee and as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. We're going to go on. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. So fearing that Jesus might appeal to Pilate, the charge of blasphemy was not enough. They needed something more substantial. So they accused him, as we read, of inciting a rebellion, rallying the people to rival the Roman establishment and its authority. With this, all kinds of charges against him, and Roman governor would certainly take serious these charges, but not blasphemy, really. And so, then it says, I want to focus on verses 1 through 3. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And here in these verses it says he misled our nation, excuse me, forbidding to pay taxes and saying he is a king. The Old Testament scriptures and the prophetic writings in the Psalms, the Messiah had two offices. He was king, but he was also priest. These rebellious leaders were minimizing Messiah into just one of them, the kingship. By mentioning Jesus, using the word a king, it was said in a way that would bring about a charge of insurrection and or treason to the Roman Empire. They made it clear to Pilate to bring injustice. Because they wanted Pilate to confirm what they had condemned Jesus for. So the religious leaders were bloodthirsty. And not having the power to dispense capital punishment, they were dissatisfied with his answer. Finally, Pilate demanded a formal accusation. They gave him three. He perverted the nation. He forbid tribute to Caesar. And he claimed to be king. Well, the first two were unsubstantial. They charged him with perverting the nation, which was a flat-out lie. They charged him for forbidding tribute to Caesar, which was another lie. If you recall, when he was asked about Caesar, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." But they twisted it. Pilate asked him, "So are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "It is as you say." Can you just grasp a little bit at this moment, at the satire of this whole situation with Pilate? As Jesus stood there, when he was arrested, he was beaten. He was beaten along the trials. And he's battered and bloody. And he's standing before Pilate. And he had the stamina to stand there and affirm that by saying, "It is as you say. I am king." Now, we don't know this for sure, but I could see Pilate as a soldier understanding, having some respect for what Jesus had gone through. And that may be one reason he said, "I have found no guilt in this man." That acquittal alone should have followed an immediate release of Jesus. That's all it would have taken. But no, instead it caused an uproar, and Pilate, in his weakness, he vacillated, and when there was a mention of Galilee, he said, "Go and take him to Herod." Now the story of Herod is an amazing story. It's one of the most tragic stories in the New Testament in many ways. The first is Herod's reception of Jesus. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus. Why? Because he wanted to see him for a long time. And upon hearing about him, he was hoping that he would show some sign, perform some miracle to be entertained, like people would for David Copperfield or someone like that. Just let's see this show. Up to this point, Herod and Jesus had never met. If you recall, John the Baptist had reproved Herod because he married Herodias. Herod had him in prison, and during a drunken party, he found himself in a difficult situation where he made a promise to Herodias. She could request anything, and she requested John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. Then, after the beheading, during Jesus' ministry, Jesus briefly spoke of Herod when some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here. Herod wants you killed." And here's what Jesus said in Luke 13:32. He said to him, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day, and I will finish my course.'" Go tell that fox. In the Greek, it is the feminine. So what he's saying is, go tell that vixen. Now they finally meet face to face. Remember from our Christmas story that Herod tried to get him killed, and he had babies from 0 to 2 years old slaughtered, male babies. Finally, they're face to face. Herod was only asking him questions to be amused and could care less about investigating the matter. Jesus kept silent through the mockery and the taunts. This is one man in all the New Testament where Jesus had nothing to say. He had spoken freely to Pilate, but not to this degenerate man. And so, the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, and Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. When you really look at this whole portion of Scripture, you can really see like-mindedness within the opposition. They didn't like each other. They were opposing one another. Pilate hated the priests. Pilate and Herod were adversaries of each other. And yet, when it came to Jesus, they all pulled together against him. An honest application of us for today, in a lesson like this, what could that be? Don't speak your fear on trial? No. So the next time you pout and you whine because you've been offended or that things are unfair or you didn't get your rights, try sizing up your problem against what Jesus faced. That's the lesson for today. Give an honest assessment in the light of the things that Jesus went through. Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are those Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you, your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. We look forward to the message next week when the final trial is taught by Lewis. What can we learn from this? The importance of this trial lies in the fact that who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah of Israel. And he is King. And he's our priest. The light of the world shone in the life of Jesus. And the world does everything to squelch it. And you and I sense that too. Whenever we share the gospel with someone, Satan wants to squelch us. Don't let the world and the opposition keep you from shining. We are called to be Christians. Be like him.